Started a short series called Mission Possible, and I just wanted to help us focus on what are you doing with your life, where are you going with your life, at the end of your days here on earth and your last breath, will you be able to say, I lived a good life, and it was meaningful and it was helpful for this earth and God's kingdom. And so just some, wanted to have some thoughts ruminating through your head. And last week I talked about who are you becoming? And wanted you to start thinking about, well, what if you had to write a vision statement for your life, what would that be? Because a statement like that would give you direction in your life and help you make decisions in your life also. So if you have trouble deciding between two or three really good options in your life, how do you eventually come down to saying this one over that one, over this one over that one? It's simply because you have this direction in life that you want to go towards. Now, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to think about developing a vision statement for your own life. I won't ask you for a raise of hands to see if you've actually thought about that or done that, but I suspect that many people will not. And as much as I can encourage you to do that, I think it's a good deal. I think it's a good idea that you do that. It will make your life easier, if I can put it that way. So think about that. I just encourage you to do that. Today I want to talk about what are you doing? So in light of who you're becoming, what are you doing? How are you actually spending your time and your energy? And I specifically want to talk about serving in ministry. Serving in ministry. Now I'm not talking about going into full-time vocational ministry as a pastor or as a missionary. Now that's not my goal here. I'm talking about the everyday person who is attending church as a Christian or maybe even as a non-Christian, just to say, well, you think about church and church ministry, how are you involved or how are you not involved? So I think everyone who's a follower of Jesus in particular is called to serve. So if you can call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you should be serving in a ministry in some way, shape, or form. So even Jesus had the mindset of being a servant, of serving people. So Matthew 20, 28, can I have that verse, please? Matthew 20, 28 says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so this is actually the theme verse for our theme phrase for 2015, which is first to serve, last to be served. So sort of getting us in the mindset of, hey, serving others is more important than ourselves being served. And I think that's really important because many of us, even myself, love being served, love attention and being lavished upon ourselves. But Scripture is very clear about saying, hey, we should serve others first. A few weeks ago, one of my friends sent me this link to Samaritan's Purse. And Samaritan's Purse is the same organization that we're doing the shoe boxes with. But they are a larger organization. And one branch of their what they do is disaster relief. And so they'll go into areas that have been hit by natural disasters. Disasters, not necessarily natural disasters. So they'll go. They've been to New Orleans with the Katrina hurricane. Many areas in the Midwest where there have been tornadoes that have just wiped out cities. They've gone to areas of flooding. They actually were on the ground in New York City on 9/11 as chaplains, serving folks there. And so they send volunteers who are helpers and chaplains. And so So this link was saying, hey, there's these fires in Northern California. One set of fires is called the Valley Fires in Valley County, which is near Clear Lake, just directly north of us. And the other set of fires was in Butte County. So the Butte Fires, it's sort of southeast of Sacramento, northeast of Stockton, in that area, really close to Yosemite. And they were looking for volunteers to help with these fires. And so I had some time and I decided, well, I'll volunteer to participate in these recovery in the Butte County fires. And so this video I'm about to show you is this is when I was there, actually. And so you hear these people who are, you see the people who are serving. I was with that team and the homeowners talking. And so we went to their homes. So let me show you the clip really quick.
There was 540 homes in Calaveras County.
There were 8,000 firefighters from all around the country that were on this fire.
It looks like a bad movie. It looks like everything's going to burn out.
That was pretty frightening. You see stuff like this on the newsreel before, but it's different.
So we were all passed out these orange shirts and wore them during our service up there. And so when people, like townspeople, referred to us, they would call us the orange shirts. You know, you see on the TV where you see houses burned down to the ground. That's exactly what it was like. I mean, where there was a house, there's now simply a foundation, which is full of ash. And, you know, our goals, we weren't fighting fires. Our goal there was to help the homeowners. So we were able to go in and, you know, the homeowner might say something like, well, my bedroom was in this corner, and in my bedroom was a dresser, and in my dresser I had some jewelry or some trinkets that are really valuable to me, or coin collections. And so we'd clear off the area and start sifting. You know, we had big box sifters. And sift, and so you see us in white overalls and masks, because California is really strict about health standards, EPA standards, and so they were worried about asbestos, about all the chemicals. So we had to wear these suits. We're not breathable, and it's, you know, 95 degrees out, so it's a lot of hard work. But for a homeowner who's had their entire house burned to the ground, I just walk up, and, you know, I was thinking, we're not going to find anything. I mean, we'd be lucky to find anything. And so we would spend hours, you know, every day on one site and start sifting. We might find, you know, a few coins from a coin collection. We found some trinkets, actually a clay pot that was intact. And, you know, so we whatever we had, we could find, we just put it in a little pile there. for them to take. And it was amazing because on any other ordinary day, you would not think that these things were valuable. But on that day, after their houses had been burned down, they were so overjoyed just to be able to have us find a few things for them and for them to take it home. So, take it to wherever they're staying. They're super happy. And this was confirmed to me. I was talking to another volunteer there who's from San Francisco. He lived a few blocks from me. He had gone on other projects too. And he said on some home building projects like Habitat for Humanity, they would go in and maybe their team was assigned to put up walls or drywall or the electrical or put on the roof or paint the walls. He said they might not ever see the homeowner. So their team would go in and do their little bit and then leave. And another team would come in. He said, so it was much different here at Samaritan's Purse with this, because what the homeowner had to be on site, because you know, they were, you know, the county said homeowner has to be there, otherwise we don't know if you're looting or not. But we interacted with the homeowner. They were with us the entire time. At the end, we all signed a Bible and presented it to the homeowner and prayed with them, prayed for them at the beginning, prayed for them at the end. So it was very face-to-face, very personal in that sense. And, for me in particular, I felt this deep sense of satisfaction and joy because I knew I was helping someone. And I was able to see them have this sense of happiness and joy because I served them. So I think that's just a fantastic thing. And that's a great reason to serve, because you're serving a person, a real live human being, right? Not just some project. You're actually doing service to another person. There are many reasons to serve and many bad reasons to serve. So for example, sometimes people serve out of guilt. They feel guilty because they're not serving. They're guilted into serving. So pastors are really good at this, guilty in the congregation. Oh, you know, the little children, you know, they're in Sunday school, but they don't have a teacher. If they don't have a teacher, they're going to grow up to be criminals and be in jail. And I can guilt you really easily about, there's a phrase that sometimes pastors use about stepping up. You need to step up. I hate that phrase. If I have ever said it, it's by accident, okay? Because stepping up means, you know, that you're inadequate or something, and that by stepping up, you'll be better, okay? I don't like that image, all right? So step up, I just don't like that phrase. Another wrong reason to serve is it makes you feel good. Beyond the fact that you're serving another person, it's all about me, right? That would be wrong. People sometimes serve because they're people pleasers, that I want to do it so that I kind of look good in front of another person, and so it pleases them. Sometimes people serve because there's a reward involved in it. If I serve, I'm going to get this out of it. I think it should be just because you serve. Serving as a Christian is a high calling. It's a very high calling. Okay. And there's a bunch of reasons why you should serve. I think more, it's more than, oh, there's a need, so I need someone to serve in this ministry. There's some very good, solid, biblical reasons to serve. The first one is this. Serving is the purpose of your salvation. Serving is the purpose of your salvation. God has a spiritual calling upon your life, and that calling is through faith, not by works. So you can't do anything to make yourself more appealing in the eyes of God. You simply are saved because God says, I want you to be my child. Sometimes we don't fully appreciate the fact that we are saved for a purpose. Sometimes we think salvation is all about getting our ticket stamped into heaven, that God blesses our lives, that we won't have any trouble in our days. It's really not about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says it very clearly, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not by your own doing, is a gift from God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, it's not by what you do, it's what God does to save you by faith. Here comes verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a spiritual calling upon your life, but he also has a daily calling upon your life. And that daily calling is to do good works through faith. Ephesians chapter 10, verse 10, in another version, the NIV says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So think about that for a second. God prepared in advance for you to do. God has chosen you to be a follower of Jesus, but also, even before that, even before you're born, even before the creation of the world, God has said, I have some stuff that I want June to do. I have stuff that I want Jim to do. And it's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. He has prepared them in advance for you to do. So God has placed you in this local church in order that you might be edified, or that's a fancy word for me, meaning built up, that you might become a stronger, more mature Christian. For what reason? Right? That you would serve God by serving others. That's the main reason. So for a Christian to be lazy or inactive is to neglect God's very purpose for the life. If you're inactive in serving, or if you're neglecting your service, you're ignoring God's purpose for your salvation. Maybe stronger than the word ignore or neglect is disregard, or ignore or disbelieve. Right? God has called you to serve. And so if you ignore that, it's very strong. So the Christian life is not about simply avoiding sin and avoiding evil. It's about a life of perpetually doing good for others. So, in light of this, there's just so much that, we think about when we say, oh, I'm saved so that I can serve others. So how do I do that? And so I don't want to bore you in my talking all day. So I want to bring a couple people up, but just to share with you about their experience serving. The first one is Rosie. Where's Rosie? Rosie is up there. So she's going to come up here, and we're going to have a little chat. Have a seat. Rosie, that's a great name. Is that short for something?
Rosemary.
Rosemary. I like rosemary.
The herb or me?
Got me there. Okay. Rosie, so you've been at Golden Gate for a while. How long have you been here?
3 years this June.
Okay.
I believe 3 years.
And your husband is?
Missing.
Not here.
He's on a plane coming home from a business trip and to see our stepdaughter in Kentucky.
Okay.
So
I had the privilege of approving and having them transferred into our church a few years ago. And so you pretty much jumped right into ministry. So what sort of ministries have you been involved with since you've been here?
You know, I consider it involvement in a very small way. You know, I've helped out with the Project Angel Tree and then the hospitality group and, little things that people ask me for, just always happy to help, where I can. So, and I'm really enjoying it.
So when you think about your involvement in different ministries, why do you choose certain ministries over other ministries? I'm sure people are coming to you all the time saying, can you do this, can you do that?
I think it's important for all of us to just think about what gifts we might have and what strengths we might have. And it's not in every area in most cases. So, I enjoy, meeting new people and reaching out to people, families and kids and adults, all ages, seniors. So, the hospitality group is probably good. Angel Tree, because I was able to, I'm able to talk to a lot of families, outside of our church too. I think it's very important to reach out into the world and the community. I do some volunteer work outside of the church as well, and have for many years, because I think it's important for all of us to be out in the world and to really broaden our horizons and to bring our message out into the world. So I'm very fortunate, I think, to have grown up with you know, parents who, you know, we never belonged to a church growing up, and I think, you know, both my parents had different views on faith and Christianity, but deep down, I think, you know, I believe they both were believers. And when I look back, there were a lot of Christian values instilled in our family, you know, even though we didn't, you know, live, you know, a typical Christian life that, you know, we might have. But so important that both my parents instilled the life lessons to go out and serve and help your neighbor. In fact, I was looking at those the film you were showing, and my dad used to have this old dialogue with us. I think I probably was five the first time he asked me. He's like, "What do you do if your neighbor's house catches on fire?" And I would always say, "Call 911." And he's like, "No, you go and put out the fire." And so I had to think about that for a couple of years.
5 years old.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, and kids, you do need to call 911, actually, if you see a fire. But what his point was, don't let someone else take care of other people. You go and help out. What can you do for your neighbor? And both my parents did that throughout their lives. And I think I was so amazed, even, you know, my dad died fairly young at 59. You know, my mom just didn't become, you know, a widow and, you know, what am I going to do? She went out there and started, you know, volunteering pretty much full time, you know, the hospital and anywhere she could. And so I think I started in my 20s after college, just starting, you know, always volunteering. And I've always volunteered from that point on. And I think it's so important for us. I think it gives us a connection to our spirituality, our faith, and, you know, just it's a blessing to be able to serve. And I think we realize how important that is the more we serve. So to me, that's the most important thing. And I think I look at my nieces and nephews now serving all over the world. And I actually have one of my nieces works for Samaritan's Purse in Uganda. And when I see her pictures on Instagram and all that and everything, all these lives she's touching, I always think, you know, the legacy continues in our family. You know, my parents would have been so proud. And I do think, you know, that God worked through all that and really instilled and in our family in a very, my brother and I at a young age and now the next generation. So every time I hear kids or adults actually say, "I'm so bored," I just think, you know, I don't remember ever being bored in my entire life. 100% truth. I don't remember ever being bored because I always had something to do. Or I would do something, or I would read, or you know, I've never understood boredom, and that's probably, you know, hope that doesn't sound, you know,
you're not trying to guilt anybody.
Negative in any way, but I have friends who do call and say, you know, I'm really, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm so bored. I have nothing to do. And I'm like, well, why don't you volunteer? What's your neighborhood need? What does your community need? And they're like, well, I can't do anything. And I was like, well, I could find some things.
Yeah.
So. You know, I think that's it's very important for us to, you know, not that we don't need some downtime because we have to have a balanced life as well. I like that part as well, but there, you know, kids should never be bored. And if they are, it's like, okay, what are you going to do? What are you going to sign up for? So that's how important I think serving is.
Yeah, so you're this year you're in charge of Angel Tree Project. And last year you... it was difficult because a lot of the clients were outside of the Bay Area. You had to actually mail the gifts. Usually we deliver the gifts, but we invited a family to come, and a family with four children showed up.
Yeah.
So what was that like for you and for the elder helpers who were there?
It was amazing. We invited, you know, all the local families. I think there were three or four. There aren't that many here in San Francisco. And a lot of families, and that's because Angel Tree works with the families of prisoners. So a lot of the families live close to the prisons. And, you know, San Francisco, you know, for some reason we don't have, even though we have a couple prisons fairly close by, they don't live here. And so a lot of them live in the Central Valley or very northern, you know, counties. So the important part with those families is to talk to them on the phone. The ones who live far away. But with the local families, I think some people helped deliver the packages to the house, and at least, you know, we're able to talk to them and, you know, say a prayer with them. And the one family who did come here was amazing, because it's, you know, basically a single mother raising two of her own kids and then two kids that she fosters because her brother was in prison. And, you know, what she's doing with these these four kids is amazing. And, you know, everything that's against her, you know, she's strong and she's kept her faith. She's, you know, the family's looking for a church. And she thought it was amazing that we invited them in. You know, no one invites them in. And, you know, we still hope to have them come to church because they are looking for a church. But, you know, time will tell. But they're just so amazed that someone really cared about them if you didn't know them. So I think that's a very important lesson for all of us, and we hope to do that this year, get some more families and show them what we have here.
Fantastic. Thank you very much. So if you have questions about Angel Tree Project, you can ask her, or if you just want to follow up and chat with her about serving and ministry, that would be great. Thank you, Rosie. Oh, I have mail for you.
Oh. It's an award.
So, you know, I think it's important that you think about Rosie and her personality. She's like to describe growing up. God has a particular plan for you and for how he wants to use you. So I think that's really important. You know, God doesn't just simply look at our church and say, oh, there's a problem or there's a need. So who am I going to get? Who am I going to get? God already knows that this is going to happen, and he's created you to help that need. So serving is is the purpose of your salvation. Secondly, serving demonstrates the reality of your faith. Serving demonstrates the reality of your faith. Is your faith real? It's the fruit of your life. James chapter 2 reads this way. What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay, we're not talking about works of salvation. We're talking about works of living out your faith. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then you should have these sorts of works and service in your life. Faith is not primarily about what we say or primarily about what we know. Faith is primarily about what we do. Faith without works is dead. And so your faith should have this natural outpouring of wanting to serve others and help others. And if you don't feel it, if you know, you don't have that vibe of, I want to help people, I want to serve people, I'm just thinking about myself, then you need to pray about it and ask God to show you, you know, what is it that you're not connecting with. Ask God and say, I don't feel like I want to serve people, God. Help me out with this, right? And it's as simple as that. So James is very specific because he gives an example of someone who is in need and no one is there to help that person. So, you know, to be honest with you, only you and God knows whether your faith is real. I mean, that's, you know, you can put on a really good show for me. I don't know for sure, all right? I cannot judge your faith. I can only judge your actions. Right? And so what you do or don't do is usually, though, a reflection of what you believe and a reflection of your faith. Okay? Number three, serving is more often caught than taught. Serving is often more caught than taught. So younger Christians, not chronologically young, but maturity-wise, tend to imitate what they see versus simply what they hear. So if you're a more mature Christian, older Christian, you know, what are you teaching those who aren't as strong in the faith? If you don't read your Bible or don't pray, are other younger Christians looking at you and seeing that and think, oh, that's okay because they've been a Christian for a long time? If you only go to socials and not important congregational meetings, what is that teaching younger children? If you don't serve in ministry, what is that teaching younger Christians? So the Bible exhorts us to be positive examples for all people, but in particular for those who are young in the faith. So, for example, Titus 2:7, show yourself in all respects be a model of good works. Matthew 5, let your light shine before others. Ephesians 5, be imitators of God. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And I want you to remind you that it takes a community to raise a child, and it takes a community to raise a person who's young in the faith. And we are that community. And so I think this is so important, especially for those who are younger in the faith, but also younger chronologically. So one other person I want to invite up is Dexter. Dexter, can you come up here, please? Dexter. By chance, is anybody... So Dexter does youth ministry. Has anybody here sat under Dexter or currently or in the past? You were a youth, now you're an adult, or your children have had Dexter as a counselor. Just raise your hands. Look at that. And most of them are not here because they're in college or they're young adults living somewhere else. But Dexter has had a great influence upon a lot of people. How long have you been at Golden Gate?
15 years.
Okay. I didn't want you to give away your age, okay?
Thank you.
And, you know, as much as I've tried to ask you and other people have tried to say, Dexter, can you serve in this area of ministry or that area of ministry or this area of ministry, you always say no because you want to serve in youth ministry. Why is that?
I got in youth ministry totally by accident. I mean, it wasn't planned. I wish I was more like Rosie. I take out my gifts, but I didn't do that. I'm more lazy. But the opportunity was there. You know, when you have kids, you involve in their lives. And so when our son Elliot was 10, 11 years old and was going to youth group when we were in the other church, naturally I helped out too because he was there. And I continued to do that. And then when our younger daughter, Jessica, was that age, she was in youth group, and I helped out too. Well, then, now they're both adults, and I'm still there. And Ellen says I haven't really grown up, and maybe it is part of it. So it was pretty by the opportunity was there, and I didn't think it would be one of my passions, but it's something God laid there for me. He didn't say, go ahead and do it. It was there. And I'm really fortunate that he showed me that road.
So what is your vocation? What's your vocation?
You mean my day job?
Yeah, day job.
I'm a lawyer, but the kids still like me.
So you think a lawyer, someone who's very heady intellectually, and a youth counselor. So what is your, when you look at youth ministry, you look at youth, what is your motivation? What's your passion for that sort of service?
Well, first of all, I don't want them to grow up like I did. I didn't come from a Christian home. Yeah, when I was in junior high, we went to church every Sunday, but that was more of a routine than a commitment. So there was no roots there. And by the time I graduated from junior high school and middle school, I kind of like graduated from God, so I didn't need it anymore. Boy, was I wrong. I don't want them to have go through the same mistake I did, because I was always searching for things, you know, be more social at school or having girlfriends, those type of things. But it's really empty. So I want them to have what I didn't have. And that's kind of how I developed that. The passion didn't come from me. It came from God.
Definitely. So why do you feel it's important for them to see you as an example? It's just particularly in the area of serving.
Well, it's just like you said. They don't listen as much as they watch. I mean, I could prepare really good lessons, but they watch what I do. And if I don't walk the talk or talk the walk or whatever it is, they'll walk away from me. And I don't want them to, well, walk away from me is fine. I don't want them to walk away from God. So that's why I think, right, being a role model in the short term is because they'll look at me rather than listen to me. And in the long run, maybe to carry on, they will do the same thing. Their kids and when their ministries and those serve.
So just sort of, as a little bit of a plug for serving youth ministry, you don't have to be a young 20-something, hip, full of energy adult to serve in youth ministry, right?
I didn't know.
I'm saying there's a love for ministry that you have that goes beyond chronological age. And I've known a few people, not many people, like Dexter, who just love youth ministry because they love the kids. And you love the kids, right?
Okay.
So.
We all love the kids.
Yeah.
We all love each other. But I also like the kids. I like being around them.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's important too. But you never know until you do it. People are going around saying, well, I don't know if I can serve this ministry. I don't think I'd be good at that.
Yeah.
Well, how do you know
right.
until you do? I mean, the opportunity's there. I mean, how do you know you won't like Martian food unless you try? I just made that up, you know. But I don't know what my passion was, but God showed me opportunity through my family, through the kids. And I think that's important. Just if you don't know what you want to do in ministry, just do what is there for you.
Yep.
You might find out that's what God intended.
Okay. Thank you very much, Dexter. Thank you. You young kids, be nice to Dexter, okay? So the example that you set in life, you know, people are watching you. And you may not think so, but people are watching you. I mean, don't you think that my two kids are watching you as adults and they're learning? So, you know, there's all sorts of examples that you're setting, and hopefully they're more good than they are bad. The fourth good reason that you should serve is serving enriches your biblical understanding. Serving enriches your biblical understanding. The Bible is an important book. We should learn it, know it, love it, cherish it. But serving and knowing God, knowing the Bible, are intimately intertwined. Okay. So John chapter 7 says, if anyone's will is to do God's will know whether the teaching is from God. So the author's connecting the idea that if you want to serve, there's a sense where your knowledge of God will feed into that and vice versa, and it goes round and round in circular motion. As you put the Word of God into practice in your life, God brings His purpose and will into your life and gives you better understanding of the Word and how that's played out in your life. You cannot separate the two. For example, if you can go on YouTube and read, get books about how to play softball, for example, and be very intellectual about, you know, the theory of softball. But once you get out there, it's a totally different ball game. But playing actually feeds into your knowledge of it, and your knowledge of it feeds into your playing. Same thing, if you're learning how to drive a car, you can read the books about it, you can watch videos about it, but it's really different when you get behind the wheel, right? And you're moving a one-ton car around, and you realize, okay, so all that stuff I learned, I need to put into practice, and as I'm putting into practice, it feeds into my learning. Same thing with cooking, right? You can read and you can sit down and watch all those food channels, right? But until you actually get up and start cutting food and cooking it in the pan, it's totally different, but they just feed into each other. So serving enriches your biblical understanding. So you don't have to be a super smart Christian to serve. You just have to be a Christian. If your service is shallow or non-existent, then I would say that probably your biblical understanding, your understanding about God, is also shallow or non-existent. They're one and the same. You can't separate them. Number five, someday you will stand before God. Someday you will stand before God. That's not to guilt you, okay? That's just what Scripture says. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so we're going to stand before God. God's going to say, tell me what you've done. Or maybe I don't know what it's going to be like. Maybe he'll say, I'll show you what you've done. Right? And I think that in some way he will commend us for the things that we've done in service to him and to others. But he'll maybe shake his head about, oh, why didn't you do that? Or why didn't you make yourself available for that? And you know, I want to tell you that there are some folks in here who are just faithful servants. You just never really see what they do, right? And I think God will say, well done. So, for example, where's Shirley? Shirley, can you stand up, Shirley? You come here early on Sunday morning. Early on Sunday morning, she's sitting in the church lobby, and she has all the bulletins in front of her, and she's making sure they're all creased very nicely, and if there's anything to insert, she inserts them, and she brings them up here to the gospel hall every Sunday. She does this, and that's her service, right? Thank you, Shirley. We have people like Manson. He's not here because what he does, he takes care of the offering. And so he doesn't, you know, so he makes sure the bags are all there that we can collect offering, but he collects the offering and he does something with the money that I'm not going to tell you about because I don't want him jumped. And so he's in charge of that, but that's sort of the background stuff. The food that we have for refreshments in the morning, the coffee, the hot coffee, good coffee, and the refreshments, where did that come from? Like, we don't have a Safeway delivery guy come here. We have Victor. Victor Liu, can you stand up really quick? He's in charge of the hospitality team. He does all this all the time. The lights, the sound. We have audio and video people doing this. So we have Elder Tad in the back on the sound. We have video people. Can you just stand up so we can see you? They're up there. Stand up. We only recognize them because if something goes wrong with the sound or the video, we're all looking at them, okay? But they do that, you know, people do that every week, day in and day out. What are you sitting on? Chairs. They're folding chairs. They're not in place. Who does that? Every Friday, the youth put all the chairs out. Youth, stand up, please. Stand up. Stand up, stand up. Oh my gosh. They're all back in that, they're all spread out, okay? But they do that every single Friday. And I think God will look at that service. You may say, oh, it's minuscule, you know, it's sort of insignificant. But God will say, great job, fantastic, right? God wants to commend you, right? And so you're going to stand before God and you'll be held accountable for things that you've done and things that you haven't done. So those are, you know, really good, the purpose of your serving and the reasons why you should serve. But the very, very best reason comes from a verse in Galatians chapter 5. It says, for you are called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to indulge yourself, but through love serve another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The best reason to serve, the most absolute best reason to serve, is an expression of love for another person. Love makes Christianity go round. Okay, if love wasn't a central theme in Christianity, we would fall apart. We would be non-existent. The opportunity for the flesh talks about indulging yourself, pleasing yourself, and not thinking about others. So that's not why you were given freedom. That's not why you're given freedom from sin. You're given freedom so you can serve others. You know, and to do it simply because you love another person. So, you know, for example, I'm trying to get my son to do chores around the house, to put the dishes away, to put his clothes away, fold his clothes and put them away. He has a really hard time with that. But I don't want him to do it because, you know, he's thinking he's going to get some money out of it or some video game time, which he doesn't. I want him to do it because he loves the family, and he gives him a sense of satisfaction and joy to serve the family in that way. That's a subliminal message for my son. But how do you find a ministry? How do you say to yourself, well, I don't know where to start? You had some really good, Rosie and Dexter gave some really good thoughts about it. Every Christian is given a spiritual gift, a specific way that they can serve. In a particular way, because God created you and God created a service for you, right? And so it's just discovering what that is. There are some spiritual gift surveys. I'm okay with them. I'm not too hot on them because people take these surveys and are really excited about it, but then they never follow up on it. All right. But there are spiritual gift surveys. That's a way. But passion, what do you get excited about? What do you like to do? What do you not like to do? Those sorts of things. Think about it. Do you like to work with people face-to-face? Do you like to work with a certain age group? Do you like to work with peers? If you ask me to teach children Sunday school, I will say no, because that's not within my passion group, right? Me and kids don't get along. What's your personality? Are you a sort of upfront person? Are you behind the scenes? So think about all these things. And as Dexter said so eloquently, just try something, right? If you don't know what to do, just say, come up to one of the leaders, myself, say, I'm not sure what I should do. Where can I start? And it doesn't lock you in for 3 years, you know, doing a ministry, but it helps you to get started somewhere so you can figure out what you're gifted at, or what you like or what you don't like. Don't default to something that is just easy for you to do. That's the easy way out. I was going to say cop out. Because sometimes that may not be what God wants you to do, although it's easy for you to do. You can do this ministry because you have certain skills and natural talents to do that, but this ministry over here is what God really wants you to do. So think hard and clearly about that. So, but when you serve, what happens to you? What changes come about in your life? There's a Chinese proverb that reads this way. If you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. If you want happiness for a month, get married. That's the way I do premarital counseling, right? That's what if you want happiness for a year, make a fortune. But if you want happiness for a lifetime, serve others. And there's something to that. You know, all those other things, all those to the top four, it's all about you, how you indulge your own pleasures. But the last one is how you serve others and how you reach out to others. And that feeds into your joy and your happiness. And I believe that to be true, even though it's a Chinese proverb, right? I believe that to be true. There are tons of other things that will make us happy. Money, marriage, positions, good grades. But at the very end, serving others trumps them all. And we talk a lot about community. We talk about preaching. We talk about worship. We talk about small groups. But serving trumps them all. If you don't ever feel like you're deeply happy with a church, it may be because you're not serving, period, or you're not serving in a ministry that connects with you. And I think that to be, you know, totally true. And so when you think about serving others, there's a joy, right? There's a joy in when you serve others to see their burden lifted, or their their hard times taken away because you're serving them. There's a joy in seeing them learn more about God, that they're becoming a more mature Christian. There's joy in them being uplifted because you just sat with them. Maybe you didn't even say anything, but you said a simple prayer for them. There's joy in seeing them starting to serve. Right? All these things, they're priceless. You can't put a dollar figure on that. But it feeds into your joy, right? That happens to you. But what happens to us as a church? What happens to us as a church? I just want to tell you, so what happens to us as a church if we're all serving fully as God wants us to serve? I want to tell you a story about out of the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the church is getting started, the beginning of the book of Acts. There's one incident in the book of Acts where the people sell everything that they have, everything that they can, so that it can provide money and supplies for those who are more needy. There's a group of widows that are needy, and they are being given food and distribution and supplies, but one subset in that group of widows isn't receiving everything that they could. And mainly it's because the 12 apostles are trying to do everything. They're trying to teach, preach, pray for people, lead this group, and distribute the food and the supplies. And they had this great realization, a light bulb goes off in their head, And it says, and they say, we can't do it all. What we need to do is appoint people. They appoint people who are called deacons, seven deacons. Deacons is a Greek, comes out of Greek word, just means servant. So these seven deacons start to do the food distribution, while the apostles can do what they feel like they are appointed to do, teach, preach, and pray. And this, when they everyone starts serving the way that they're supposed to serve, this is what happens. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and here it is, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That did not happen until the apostles said, we need deacons, we need people to serve. That's my hope and dream for Golden Gate. As people serve, that we would increase in numbers of followers of Jesus Christ. Because people, you are serving. We as a church are serving. There's no other purpose greater than that. No other purpose greater than that. Again, it trumps all these other things that we talk about being important in church. But to see people come to know who Jesus Christ is, that's the pinnacle. And I hope that's your dream and your hope for our church also. Not to say I want you as an individual to serve, but I want us as a church to serve. And I think good things happen out of that when that happens. God called us to be a church, called us to be his church, so that we exist to serve others. Let's pray. Guys, thank you for just this idea of serving and giving us the opportunity to serve in your church and in your ministry. And I ask that you would help us to just think more fully about it and to dream big and hope big for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.